Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I couldn't help but think as we were singing, "We Have a Shelter," that song, "We Have a Shelter." I have told you several times over the last couple of months, I've been praying through the Psalms, and much of the Psalms has to do with God being our shelter, God being our fortress. And it has occurred to me, as it never has before, there's the prophet praying to the Psalms, what that actually means, for God to be our shelter, for God to be our fortress. You understand what it means? It means a city of defense, a city that is unapproachable by its enemies. So really what God is saying, if He is our fortress, we are there with Him, and no enemy is able to drag us out of that city. No enemy is able to drag us away from Him. That's what He is when He is a fortress. And you think about that in your enemies. Think about this enemy of the sinful flesh. If God's our fortress, He will be a fortress, even keeping our sinful flesh from dragging it away from Him, us away from Him. That's what it is for God to be our fortress. And what a great fortress He is. He is our shelter. Matthew chapter 23. We come today to the end of Matthew's fourth narrative. Chapter 24 will begin Matthew's fifth discourse. So we should understand that what we are about to investigate, it is the final narrative or snapshot from Matthew concerning the kingdom life. And Lord willing, at the end of this message, Matthew's message here in this text, we will understand why Matthew has chosen to end this kingdom life narrative this way, the way he does. So remember, we're still in this prophetic declaration of woe, prophetic declaration of cursing, literally, given by the prophet of all prophets, King Jesus. And it's given upon not the Herodians that we began at the beginning of the chapter with. Not, he was talking to three groups there, but here he's not addressing them anymore. Not the worldlings, not the world, and not the Sadducees or the religious liberals, not them. He's not addressing them anymore. He's not pointing this instruction and this warning and these woes at them anymore. But here it's just the Pharisees, the religious conservatives. So it is immensely important. It is essential that we, being religiously conservative ourselves, it is essential that we heed what we have been seeing in this text over the past several weeks and what we will yet see today. Last week we read down through verse 36, but I want us to back up to verse 29 and begin there today. Chapter 23, Matthew 23, beginning in verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here, as Messiah Jesus, as King Jesus, declares with heaven's authority this seventh and final woe upon these Pharisees, upon these religious pretenders, upon these people who profess to know God, but whose knowledge of God is out of focus and out of balance. In reality, it is a knowledge of God for their own profit, a knowledge of God for their own glory, a knowledge of God for their own prestige. That's what the knowledge of God to these Pharisees really was. And to any Pharisee, and to anyone who holds a Pharisaical mindset, it is wanting to know God for your own profit, for your own glory, or for your own prestige. Well, here King Jesus begins with a revelation. A revelation. Well, actually, in verses 29 and 30, he begins with their own self-evaluation. Their own self-evaluation. He says there in verse 29, they decorate and enshrine the tombs of the prophets. So they basically do this, and they basically say by doing this, oh, look how much we care about these prophets. We want their graves to be pretty. We decorate it. We enshrine. We make a big deal so that everyone will think that how much, look at how much they care. Oh, you know, if we would have been alive, if we would have been in charge instead of our fathers, we would have never killed these godly men and women like our ancestors did. This was their own self-evaluation. You see that in verse 29, or in verse 30, actually. This is what they were saying. We are so much more devout. We are so much more godly than they were. But then Jesus reveals, in verses 31 through 33, he says, no, you're not any different than they were. You're not any better than they were. As a matter of fact, you are just like them. You are just like them. Matter of fact, it is you, this generation that he's talking to here, it is you who are going to fill up. It is you who are going to finish. It is you who are going to complete what they started. And I just want us to grab a little piece of fruit here. Okay? Let us see in this revelation first. It's something that we need to see. Phariseeism and or the Pharisaical mindset. Remember, we talked, there's a distinction between those two. A true Pharisee is lost. But there could be saved people, believers that hold a Pharisaical mindset, okay? We talked about that distinction. But we should see that Phariseeism and or a Pharisaical mindset is something that is passed down through generations. You see it? It is something that is passed down through generations. Let me say it like this. I've been hearing a lot lately about old paths and quote-unquote landmarkism. Listen, according to this revelation, in God's Word by the King of Kings, King Jesus Himself, it would do us all well to take heed to discover. It would do us all well to discover exactly how old our old paths really are. In other words, the things that we focus on and the things that we promote as main things, are they really the main things of this book? Are they really this old? The things that we judge as tenets of the faith, The things that we hold as our doctrine and our faith and our practice. The things that we discern our own and others and even a church's spiritual condition by. Are they the things that God Himself actually uses to do so as well? Or are they in fact really just the traditional boundaries, the traditional paths of our fathers, of our past generations? Is our focus God's focus? Is our balance God's balance? Is this book, this faith, really our guideline? Is its majors our majors and its minors our minors? Where it says much, is that what we say much about? And where it says little, is that what we say little about? Or are we just doing what we are doing because that's the way it's always been done? Or at least we think that's the way it's always been done. We haven't actually researched it ourselves. We just heard it from the guy right behind us, and he said it's always been done that way. So that's the way we're going to do it, and we're going to say it's always been done this way. So this is old path. This is landmarkism. This is it. When actually, it's about 100 years old, not 2,000 years old. We better get in this book, Brother Robert, right? And this better become our path of doctrine and practice. Not tradition. These were traditionalists that Jesus was addressing right here. And I don't know how you could say it any clearer than he said it. Woe to you, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you serpents, you brood of vipers. That should strike fear in our hearts that the King of Kings could say that to us. We really need to know. We need to examine what we think and what we do and what we believe. We need to examine our faith. We need to examine our practice against this book. This book. Because here, King Jesus, yes, he begins with this revelation, but he moves quickly from the revelation to responsibility. Look at verse 34. Therefore, behold, I am sending you. We talked about this last week. Who sends prophets? God sends. This is the King of, this is God Himself. And notice the word therefore. That says something to the previous context where he's saying, fill up the measure or complete what your father started, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you wise men. I'm going to send you scribes. He's going to send them ambassadors of God, men that speak for God. And what will they do? Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues. Some of them you will persecute from city to city. Now watch. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the blood of righteous Abel. Yeah, back in Genesis. To the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. There's a lot of, wondering what exactly. But basically what he's doing, he's drawing a picture of the first Old Testament martyr, the last Old Testament martyr. All the blood, all the martyrs of the Old Testament. Truly I say to you, verse 36, all these things, all the judgment for all of that blood will fall upon this generation that he's talking to about. And if you don't believe him, just do a little history research. What happened in 70 AD? There it is. The prophet of all prophets. So, but what we need to see, can you see the culmination of the responsibility here? Jesus here says, I'm going to bring a culmination of judgment for all of this bloodshed, for all of this wickedness upon you, upon this present generation. And we should know, we should understand that this is not a new thing with God. As a matter of fact, it's actually, as I was trying to think how to how to see this, how to express this. This is an effect of God's long suffering. It's an effect of God's patience. And I'll give you a couple of examples. In Noah's day, the world was wicked long before Noah, even during the long life of Methuselah. But the final culmination of judgment, the final culmination of responsibility fell on the heads of who? The Methuselah's generation? No. Noah's generation. Noah's generation. Another example, Israel, the northern tribes. They declined into idolatry and wickedness long before the Assyrian army carried the northern tribes into captivity. But it was on that generation in 722 BC, it was on that generation that the culmination of that responsibility fell upon them. But here's the thing, understand, with that being said, we see how the long-suffering and the mercy of God, how it works that way. At the same time, He was right to do it that way. God was right to do it that way. You might say, well, how was He right for the judgment just to fall on that last generation when they had been wicked so long before? Because even in those final generations, that final generation had the responsibility to repent from their evil. Just like these Pharisees, these men that Jesus is here addressing. As a matter of fact, He tells them exactly that back in verse 25. He says, first, clean the inside. Clean the inside. Repent from your sinful hypocrisy so that the outside may become clean. So He's telling this generation, repent. You have a responsibility to repent. You have a responsibility to turn from this hypocrisy. And actually, you'll notice in our text, this is not just about the past. This is not just a culmination of responsibility, of judgment, because of past generations. No, because Jesus basically says in verse 34, I'm going to prove you are just like your fathers of the past. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you ambassadors. I'm going to send you to you people to speak my word to you. And you are going to do exactly just like your fathers did and worse. You're going to finish what they started. So yes, it was about the past. It came generations before were involved in it, but they were involved in it too, and they refused to repent. And the Lord said, I'm even going to prove to you. You say that you're better, that you would never kill the prophets. No. Yeah, they would kill God Himself. Really, they were already doing it when He spoke right here. Look at verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Now, in your Bibles, if it's like mine, you might have a division between verse 36 and verse 37. You might have a heading. Mine says, lament over Jerusalem. And because of that, we may want to think that this is another context, but it's not. You'll see, He's been talking to those who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to them. He just addressed them. So He's talking to this very same, it's right in the same context. There's no drop in the context. He's referring to them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Now I've heard all sorts of crazy stuff about this verse, but when it's in context, you see exactly what He's saying here. It's easy to see what He says. Notice He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Okay, let's break it down a little bit. Now, we can see that He's not just talking about the city of Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem is, this is the capital of Israel. This is the seat of the government of Israel. This is the seat of the leadership of Israel. It's just like when we personify Washington. When we say Washington is corrupt, we're not talking about the city of Washington, D.C., are we? No, we are talking about the government, the leadership of our entire nation, personified, identified as Washington. So here, when he says Jerusalem and Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus is declaring this woe upon the religious leaders of Israel. They had, remember, they had seated themselves in Moses' seat. That's how the context began, way back at the beginning of the chapter. They, in their hypocrisy, had killed the ambassadors of God that he had sent to them, and now the Messiah himself has come, the ultimate ambassador of God. And notice what Jesus says to these leaders in verse 37. I would have gathered your children. Whose children? The children of these leaders, the nation. I would have gathered your children to me. I would have gathered those that were under your leadership to me. But you leaders, you were unwilling. It's interesting, that word unwilling in the Greek is just literally a negative. It's like what we say today, not. It's just like that. I would gather your children unto you, but you said, not going to happen. That's the language. He's saying to these leaders, to these Pharisees, these that have placed themselves in the governing seat, the religious governing seat of Israel, he's saying to these leaders of Israel, you have kept these children from me. You have. Just as he said back in verse 13, you will not enter the kingdom of God, and you hinder others from entering as well. And get this, understand this. You know, it's easy to put in our mind these Pharisees, and we got them walking around with little in red suits with horns and pitchforks and things like that. We would be wrong to do that. Because these religious leaders, they did this. They put up these hindrances. They were these stumbling blocks. They were that through their religion. Their religion was the stumbling block. Their religion was the hindrances. And it was religion that they claimed to be of God. It was religion that they claimed to be the old paths. It was religion that they claimed to be landmark. But it was really just the wicked hypocrisy of their ancestors' religion. But see here, Jesus says, I would have gathered your children unto myself, but you were unwilling. What's he saying? This is your fault. Get that. This is your fault. You bear the responsibility for it. Here it is. King Jesus, I hold you responsible. I hold you responsible for this. That ought to wake us up. There is great responsibility to being authorities of God's Word. Church? Jesus said to His church, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you in all truth. And I want you to go. I authorize you. I commission you to go and preach my word to every nation. That is a great, great weight of responsibility, church. Well, to these men, you'll notice the result, number three, the result, a devastating result. Verse 38, you may not sound devastating. Well, this verse 38 does, but 39, you may miss that. 38 says, behold, notice how he says it, your house is being left to you desolate. Let me read to you the prophecy, the declaration of these words from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 21, it says, but as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. In verse 22, it gives us a very vivid picture. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings. This is in that vision that Ezekiel's seeing with the cherubim and the wheels and all of that. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. Notice, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city, Jerusalem, and stood over the mountain which is east of the city, and that is the Mount of Olives. So understand, this is actually Ezekiel's description of Jesus right here. He's the glory of the Lord. Jesus will leave this city for the last time here in just a moment, and he will go to the Mount of Olives. He is the glory of the Lord that has departed. I leave to you your house desolate. The glory of the Lord, the Old Testament word is Ichabod. That's what happened here. The glory of the Lord is departed. The household of Israel could have had their Messiah. We often miss this. Their Messiah had come to save and gather them to himself. He says it right here. He had come to save and gather his nation, but because of these religious leaders, because of these religious representatives of Israel, instead, the household of Israel was left desolate, was left deserted. Literally, the word means wilderness. Empty. Empty. If we profess to know God, if we profess to be authorities of His Word, there is great responsibility to bear. And church, we just got to get real with this thing. Notice in verse 39, in these Pharisees' case, this will ultimately end up in great regret for these people, for this generation under this leadership. Verse 39, for I say to you, that's just as if Jesus said, truly, truly, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, there is a day coming when they will see this same Jesus again. They will see him again, but when they do, you talk about woe. When they see him again, they will know that he is indeed the Messiah, but they will know that he is indeed the Messiah of Israel, but they rejected him. And not only did they reject him, they hindered a nation from coming to him. They brought the judgment of God upon this generation. They did. They did. Do you feel the weight of responsibility? That day, the day of the Lord, for this generation will be a day of great regret for these people. So we've seen the revelation, we've seen the great responsibility, we've seen the result of their hypocrisy and the regret that awaits them. But why does Matthew finish this narrative on the kingdom life with this? Why does he conclude with this obvious warning concerning these Pharisees, the Pharisaical mindset, religious hypocrisy? What's his reason? What's his reason? We've seen so far Matthew is absolutely intentional. With everything he's written, the order in which he has written it, he's meticulous, he's intentional. There's been a reason behind everything that he's done. Of course, we know that he's being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that doesn't take away his own order in putting us together. Why then does he wind up this narrative on the kingdom life that is really so beneficial for us to understand what our life is to be under the reign of God? Why does he end up like this? What's his reason? Well, I hope that it's already becoming apparent to all of us that it's this. It's this. The kingdom life is a life that matters. Your life matters. Your life matters. Saints, your life matters. Ella Grove Baptist Church, your life matters. If you don't think it does, just get a hold of what Jesus is telling these men here, these leaders, and the responsibility that they that was upon them because of their life. Your life matters. kingdom life is a life that matters. Here we have Israel's religious leaders. Here we have the religious elite. Here we have the self-proclaimed authorities of God's word. You know who we have here? We have the elect. They would have said that they were the elect. They would have said, we are the only ones who have God's truth. We are the only elect around. Sound familiar? Yeah, it should, because we say the same things. We're it. Us four, no more. We're it. Nobody else knows anything. We know it all. We got all the answers. We have the authority. No one else has the authority. We got the authority. We'll fight you to the nail to prove it. That we got the authority. Here we have them, the elect, these religious elite, these self-proclaimed authorities of God's word. Here we have them looking down their pious noses at everyone else, demanding and judging everyone else by their own standard of righteousness. But because of their flawed human tradition, standard of righteousness, they would not enter the kingdom of God. And worse, they would also hinder and bear the responsibility for keeping others from entering the kingdom of God as well. Let me say that again, just to make sure that we get it. They would not enter the kingdom of God. Now that's bad, but it's worse. They would hinder and they would bear the responsibility for others not entering the kingdom of God either. Which will culminate in this huge regret on the day of the Lord, on the day of Christ for them. So the reason that this is Matthew's final message in this kingdom life narrative is because he wants us to be sure that he wants to be make sure that we understand in the kingdom of God, your life matters. In the kingdom of God, our lives are not inconsequential. You and we, me, we're going to be accountable to God. We are accountable. It's not just going to be. We are accountable to God. We are accountable to God for what you are doing with your life that He has given you. We all are accountable. Each one are accountable. We are accountable individually in El Grove. We are accountable corporately for what we are doing with our lives, individually and corporately together. We are accountable. Are we, are you using your life for Him or for you? That's really what it goes down to. These Pharisees, they were using their religious life, all of their piety. And it was all for them. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be talked about. Remember what we saw back in the beginning? They wanted everyone to say all these things about how great they were, how super they were, how they were the super saints. They wanted all of the acclaim. They wanted all the glory. Is that us? Do we want to hear everybody say, oh, El Grove Baptist Church, they are just wonderful. Is that the reason we're doing it? Is that the reason we're doing the things we're doing, saying the things we're doing, practicing the things we're practicing? So somebody else will say, look at them. They are so great. They are really this and really that. Is it for us or is it for Him? Are you promoting His kingdom and helping others to enter His kingdom? Or are you promoting your kingdom and actually hindering others from entering His kingdom? You do realize, we better realize, we can hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. You say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, Jesus did too. But here, there is no doubt what He's saying here. You are responsible for people not entering the kingdom of God. That's what He's saying to these Pharisees. I hold you accountable. You say you know me. You say you are the authority of God's word. You're accountable. What are you doing with God's word? Are you twisting it? You're making it all about you and not about me. So I'm going to hold you accountable. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Matthew wants us to make sure that we understand. We are accountable. Are we promoting God's kingdom and helping others to enter His kingdom? Or are we promoting our kingdom and actually hindering others from entering His? Because here's the thing. Look, it's right there. Heed this warning. You, we, us, we are responsible. You remember Revelation 20. There it tells us about a coming day when the dead, the spiritually dead, the lost, like these Pharisees, will be gathered before God's throne of judgment. And it tells us there in Revelation 20, it tells us very plainly that they will be judged according to their deeds. They will be judged according to the deeds of their life. In other words, their life matters. They will be responsible for their lives. They will be responsible for how they lived and what they did with their lives. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there because the Apostle Paul tells us, believers, the Apostle Paul tells us, saints, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. That word recompense means we will receive what is due. So that each one will receive what is due for his deeds in the body. And I know we'll go to that text in 2 Corinthians and we'll say, well, that's the Vema seat. That's the seat of rewards. It sure is. But I want you to hear what the book says. We will receive what is due for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What is that telling us? Saints, our life matters too. Our lives matter. We are responsible. We are responsible. And listen, if these Pharisees are responsible, we are all the more responsible. We are all the more, church, we are all the more responsible. Where much is given, much is required. And I can guarantee you, Elk Grove Baptist Church, we have much more light that has been given to us than these Pharisees. As a matter of fact, you remember, all through the book of Matthew, we've seen it, we've studied it. He spoke to them predominantly in parables. And you and I, we have the complete Word of God. If these Pharisees are responsible, if he will point his finger at them and say, I hold you responsible, do you understand what our King and what our head is saying to us this morning, church? You're responsible. I hold you responsible. I've given you much more than I ever gave them. Now you're responsible. Your life matters. Our individual life and our corporate life matters. I pray that we understand. We should, since we have the entire canon of Scripture, we should understand that Jesus Christ, He died not just to redeem our eternity, okay? Not just to give us heaven. That's part of it. But Jesus Christ, He died also to redeem our lives right now. Do we understand that? A couple of weeks ago, we talked on Wednesday night about glorification. And surely there is a final culmination of restoration, a final culmination of glory coming when the Lord's people will finally and forever be restored back to the image, into the imager that was lost in the garden. There is a day coming that we will finally completely be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because He's the ultimate imager, the ultimate representative of God. But saints, doesn't the Bible reveal to us as well that now in this life, that we are now being conformed into the image of God? As a matter of fact, doesn't it tell us that we are being conformed into the image of God from glory, from one degree of glory to another? Yes, it does. So listen, saints, Christ died, Jesus died for you to redeem your present life as well. that your life now be lived for Him. Your present life, saint of God, your present life is bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His body was slaughtered on a tree for you and for your life right now. Your life was bought and paid for. Matter of fact, doesn't that text say, you are not your own? But He has bought you. What does not your own mean? Does that mean in some mystical sense? No, that means right now in this life, our lives are not our own. They have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our present lives are to be lived now for Him. They are to be lived for His kingdom, not for you and not for yours. Jesus died. Jesus gave Himself. He has purchased your life from absolute ruin, from absolute devastation, from enslavement to sin. He has given Himself to purchase you so that He could free you to promote His kingdom and to help others enter into His kingdom. So, woe to the Pharisees. I mean, sometimes we just read right through this. We don't even pay any attention. We don't understand the force that is behind these words. And I wish we did, because woe to these Pharisees. No, woe is us. Woe is us if we will not live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Woe is us if we will not live to help others enter into His kingdom and to help others know Him. Is that what our lives are? That's what they've been bought for. That's what the gospel is all about. Yes, heaven's coming. Yes, there is a time when we will be with God. That's the ultimate culmination of it. But why would God leave us on this earth if that's all there was? Why do we have so much of the Bible that talks about our lives and our present lives and our duties if our salvation is just really about eternity? Because it's not just about eternity. It's about right now. It's about what we're living our lives for right now. What are we giving ourselves for? What are we spending and being spent for now? Is it us? Is it us, saint of God, professor of God? Let me put it like that. Professor of God. If it's us, if your life is us, at best, you are living in a Pharisaical mindset. At worst, you are a Pharisee. And you are not entering. You have not and will not enter into the kingdom of God like that. Our lives have been redeemed to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, to help others enter into His kingdom, to help others know Him. But get this. This cannot be done. This cannot be accomplished by pretending. This cannot be accomplished through the religious traditions of men. This cannot be accomplished by living out of focus and unbalanced in tradition-centered, which is really I-centered religion. We must live in the truth. That's the only way you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, and the only way you're going to help anybody else enter into the kingdom of God. Is that you live in the truth. That's not going to happen through tradition. It's not going to happen in... Matter of fact, to be quite honest with you, tradition, you'll hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. You'll be the stumbling block. Just like these people were. Your standard of righteousness. People can live... you can live to my standard of righteousness all day long, and it will not even come close to God's standard of righteousness. We all have lists. We all have preferences. We've talked in depth about this. We all have things that we prefer, and I can give you my list. And if I want to live for me, I'll give you my list and say, listen, you've got to do all this to really be a real Christian. You've got to do all this. And you can do all that, and you can bust hell wide open. My standard of righteousness, your standard of righteousness, is not even close to God's standard of righteousness. We cannot live for the glory of Christ. We cannot help others enter into His kingdom through pretending and through the traditions of men and through out of focus and unbalanced tradition-centered religion. We must live in the truth. We must live in the truth of us. Isn't that what we've learned here? Jesus revealing to them what they really were? Well, they thought they were great. They thought they were the elite. They thought they were the elect. And their Messiah comes here and declares woe upon them. They weren't even close. They were opposite of what they thought they were. Brothers and sisters, we will think the same way. We will think the same way if this book does not become our standard. We will think the same way. We'll get our list. We'll get our traditions just like they did. And they'll mark it off every day. Got all their stuff right. So we're good. We're good. We are the elite. They were opposite of that. And we will be too. We must live in the truth of us. And the truth of us is that we are nothing. We are nothing. We are not better. We are not something to be emulated. We are not something to be admired. We are not something to be promoted. Listen, I heard some song yesterday when we were coming back. It's a quote-unquote Christian song, and it talks about everything that God wants us to think about us. I tell you, He doesn't want you to think you're great. He does not want you to think you're great. He does not want you to think you're everything. Because He's the only one that is great. He is the only one that is everything. He wants you, saint of God, to think the truth. Because that's the only way you will be set free. Nowhere in God's Word does He tell us how great we are. Any greatness that is ascribed to us is His thinking, not us. We are His dear children. But don't you understand, dear saint of God, dear child of God, you don't deserve to be His child. There's nothing that you could buy and pay for that with. There's no amount of righteousness, no amount of self-esteem that you can gather that with and say, look here, Lord, don't you want me to be your child? Look how wonderful. You'll never be a child of God like that. We must live in the truth of us. Our lives are not to be, look at me. Our lives are not to be one big, huge selfie. They're not. We must live in the truth of us, and we must live in the truth of God in Christ Jesus. And that truth is basically He is everything. He is life, He is light, and He is love. He is everything. So is that your life? Is He your life? Your life matters. You are responsible. Stop, Sovereign Grace Baptist people, Elder Grove Baptist Church, stop making excuses for your sin. Stop making that God's fault. Stop making it because of His quote-unquote sovereignty. You are responsible. You are responsible. Your life matters. God help us to heed this warning. You got to say, Matthew, wow. Whew. You ended this thing up. I didn't see this coming, Matthew. It's tough, isn't it? May the Lord help us to live in light of His Word. That's really what it's about. I mean, this book. Not what we say His Word is, but what it actually is. We're going to have to, just like Brother Robert was telling us earlier, we're going to have to become students of this Word. We're going to have to become students of this book to know what it really says. To know what it really says. And to follow what it really says. So that our old paths are actually these. This old. May the Lord help us to live in light of His Word, which is to live in light of Him, which is to live in light of His reign, to live in light of His kingdom for the glory of King Jesus. And Because if this text here tells us anything, lives, get this, church, lives and even nations are in the balance. That's how much our lives matter. It's easy to think sometimes, and I don't think we really think about this. You know, maybe the people in our household, our lives matter to them. Our children, our grandchildren, our close family. You know, we can gather, even though we may not want to really gather it, really embrace it. But we can understand how our lives matter to them. And maybe we can stretch out to our workplace, the people that we see every day. But we don't go much further than that often. What about the coming generation? Their past ancestors killed the prophets. So what are we doing for the coming generation? What's our legacy for the coming nation? Coming nation. It's something we have to really consider. Because we're responsible. I'm holding you responsible, is what Jesus said to them. Your life matters. You are responsible. Ella Grove, we are responsible. May the Lord help us to heed His word.